I invite you to follow along with the reading of the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 9. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up onto the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were very heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Amen. It's my privilege to be here along with Connie, my wife. If you couldn't figure out who Wesley's mother is, she's the gorgeous woman up in the choir this morning, and she's sitting up in front here. We're glad to be here. We've heard a lot about you, so I want you to know as you're sizing me up, I'm sizing you up. We need to tell you, Connie and I have prayed for all of our boys and Wesley that they would find a church family, place that would encourage them, instruct them, hold them, keep them, nurture them, and a place where they could minister. And from what we hear, you are that family, and we're grateful that you're an answer to our prayer. I want to take you to the text of Scripture here, and if you would, turn now to Luke chapter 9. I want you to notice context, always important. And the context here begins with his saying in chapter 9, about 8 days after Jesus said this. Said what? After Jesus said what? 8 days later after he said what? Well, he said that he was the Christ. Or at least that's what Peter said of Jesus. And Jesus said after that two things. One is, "I'm going to die." And the other thing is, "And if you're going to follow me, you're going to live a life of self-denial." Those are two pretty startling pieces of information given to people, disciples, who probably thought that they were on the high road to life and joy. Jesus said, "I am going to die, and you need to live a life of self-denial." I suspect things went kind of silent after Peter said, "No, this will never happen to you." And I bet they didn't revisit this at all for 8 days. 8 days later, Jesus, the Bible tells us, takes three of the people of his true inner circle of disciples up with him to a mountain, he says, to pray. I suspect the disciples had no idea what was going to come, any more than you and I have any idea what's going to come in our life, when particularly there are things that come that we aren't expecting and do really not want to enjoy. But he went up onto the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, don't you have some questions about this? How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Facebook? How do you figure this out? Moses and Elijah, and they knew exactly who these two men were. What do you think's going on here? And who do you think this is benefiting? Moses and Elijah? No. The benefit, I think, is the disciple, are the disciples, and certainly Jesus. Is Jesus being benefited by this experience on the mountain? Did Jesus need to talk with Moses and Elijah on the mountain? I think that's an interesting question. And ultimately, is this really for the disciples? I think so. because he gets to the ends and he says, "Will you listen to me? Listen to me." I think everybody here is benefiting by it. I mean, Jesus really wasn't looking forward to the cross. We know that. Because at the point of comes to Gethsemane, he prays it would all go away. I think Jesus needed encouragement and what he knew was going to be a very hard time. And I think he knew the disciples needed encouragement because he knew that they were going to equally go through a very difficult time. As I am certain he knew, we today would need encouragement to deal with the difficult things that would come our way. So out of this text, I want to just draw some conclusions to help you in all the situations that come into your life, my life, that are tough. And I think the first one is to realize that Jesus Christ is God and he is sovereign. I think that's what the face changing and the clothes changing. I think God was just taking away all the mundane human fit in with a crowd that Isaiah said Jesus was going to come, ordinary person, and to allow the disciples to see that Jesus is actually God. I have a problem with some medieval art that portrays, and it's all the same, Jesus has the halo. Who's Jesus in this picture? Well, he's the one with a halo. He's the one with a halo as a baby. He's the one with a halo as a... Jesus is the one with a halo. The problem with that is Isaiah 53 tells us the ordinariness of Jesus made everyone just say, him? He's the carpenter's son. His brothers and his sisters thought he was just Jesus, just another member of the family. I think that picture comes through loud and clear in the gospel accounts. This is, Jesus is God? Well, that ordinariness is what we kind of live with too. Jesus, my friend, Jesus is here to help me and so forth. And forgetting the fact that Jesus is God. This is a halo Jesus moment. When these men come up into the mountain to pray with Jesus, they suddenly see Jesus is God. It's interesting the text talks about them being fully awake, when they became fully awake. You think about that? I mean, there are two kinds of folks sitting here right now, I suspect. One kind is really this kind of fully awake needs to... And the other one is you're thinking about something else right now. You're not really here. Either way, the disciples could have been really asleep or they could have just been watching these things and thinking about, you know, lunch. But then Jesus appears fully transformed, transfigured is the word, with a glowing face, and they see Jesus as he really is in their presence, God. If you and I are going to deal with the difficult situations we find ourselves in our life, it is time for us to continue to focus on the reality that Jesus is God, sovereign God. And ourselves become fully awake to that. You look through the Bible and you find all kinds of occasions where this fully awake experience takes place in the middle of some difficult times. Isaiah chapter 6 opens up. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes. Now you realize, don't you, Uzziah had been king for 52 years. When somebody has been around that long, there is a stability, there is an expectation, there is a consistency. And when that man is gone, especially when he's in charge, everything is just sort of in turmoil. And Isaiah writes, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And it describes this experience of a halo Jesus moment, would you consider? Which ultimately brought peace to his mind and his heart. You look in the scriptures and you find Ezekiel chapter 1. When you open up to Ezekiel and you find it describing people who are living in a word that is called a ruined mound, it's where they were living. They had been carted away from Israel. Now they are 800 miles away from home and they're living in a ruined mound. The worst part of the city, that's where they were living. God shows up with this example of a creature kind of a thing. All kinds of images come to mind there as you read through it. And what they're seeing is God's here. The halo Jesus moment is okay. Because God's here in this ruined mountain experience. Or you come to this matter of the crucifixion being described here in chapter 9. You're going to see me crucified, Jesus says, and you're also going to deal with the fact that you're going to have to deny yourself and follow me. And in the midst of that news that was so concerning and Hail Jesus moment of the reality of the presence of a Christ who is God. Or Jesus in Matthew 28, when he's about to leave the earth, he brings his disciples around him, and he says, they worshiped him. This is Jesus. They see him for who he is in their presence, even as he's about to leave. Or Revelation 1, John is on the island of Patmos and all alone and banished there. And it is there Revelation 1 opens up to describe this Jesus who is truly transfigured with hair that is white as wool and eyes that are blazing like fire. And on it describes this perfect image of a Christ who lives and is powerful. I don't know if you know the story of John and Betty Stamm, but they were missionaries to China back in the 1930s. If you know your church history, you know that China was just an ugly place for missions. Missions was finding rocky ground, and people were being cast out. Well, they felt called of God to go there as young, moody Bible Institute graduates. They were married, and they ended up in 1934 in China. And placed in China that had been ransacked by the communists a few years earlier and all the missionaries had been taken away, was now considered safe. And so they were invited by China in my mission to go to this this safe place in China. They went at the end of November, and by the first week in December, same year, communists came in and arrested them. But now they had a baby girl. They arrested them and took them away, and they threatened to kill them. They gave John one opportunity to write one letter back home. This is the letter that he wrote. Dear brethren, my wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of communists in the city. Their demand is $20,000 for our release. Remember, this is 1930. $20,000 for our release. All our possessions and stores are in their hands, but we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal tonight. God grant you wisdom in what you do, and us fortitude, courage, and peace of heart. He is able and a wonderful friend in such a time. Things happened so quickly this morning. They were in the city just a few hours after the ever-persistent rumors really became alarming. We didn't have time to prepare to leave. We were just too late. They have captured us. The Lord bless you and guide you, and as for us, may God be glorified whether by life or by death. Do you hear a man who understands a sovereign God, a Christ that he serves, saying, I'm yours? It wasn't long after this that the communists came. The daughter was given away to other missionaries, and then John and Betty were marched through the streets, their outer clothing stripped from them. People were invited to come out and watch as these two were humiliated, embarrassed, and disgraced, and ultimately martyred. You say that's a waste. 2 weeks on the mission field and they're martyred? God, what are you doing? And yet history records that more young people heard the story then and signed up for missions than had ever happened before. And more money was given to China Inland Mission in 1934 than had been given since the stock market crash in 1929. God is sovereign. To remember that in the midst of the moments that are all crashing and burning around you is peaceful. That's the first thing to remember. Second thing to remember has to do with this Moses and Elijah experience that was going on the mountain. It has to do with the trust in the theology that is working out whether you understand its implications or not. Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses, of course, represented the law. And you know the law requires that we obey perfectly and completely, or we suffer the judgment of God. That's what the law says. The law is given to us so that we might become conscious of our own sin, Romans chapter 3. So Moses shows up, and he represents the law. This is God's righteous, just requirement, the law. And Elijah shows up. And Elijah shows up to represent the prophets. What do the prophets say? Well, the prophets say things like Isaiah 53, that the Messiah is going to come, and he will take all the sin on himself. The prophets declare the righteousness of God, the fulfillment of God in the coming of the Messiah. And the text tells us that they spoke with Jesus. And it also tells what they spoke with Jesus about. Do you see what they said? They spoke with Jesus about his departure. I think Jesus needed to be reminded in his humanity why he came. This was a traumatic thing. And there are times when you and I need to remember why it is that God has placed us here in the position we are in. We are here to glorify God, who owns us. He does. Why? Because he shed his blood for us. We are his. And there are times when that needs to be brought to mind, because what's in front of us and we are called to do is so difficult. What did they talk with Jesus about? Jesus, you remember why you're here. You remember the promise that God gave to Abraham, chapter 12, Genesis, that ultimately you would be the means by which the world would be blessed, the Messiah would be. And you go to the cross so that the world might be blessed. Let's remember the prophecy. Or let's remember Genesis chapter 15, the smoking pot, and the commitment that God made to Abraham that he would be both sides of the covenant. That he would be the side that would keep it righteously and justly, and he would also be the side that would take the curse upon himself for those of us who couldn't keep the covenant. Moses reminded Jesus, perhaps, of the covenant that he had made with mankind, recorded in Genesis 15. I don't know what the texts were. The text doesn't tell us here. It only spoke about his departure, but I suspect the departure discussion was about all the biblical law requirements of a sacrifice of a perfect man for the forgiveness of a human being. The prophets, about all that God did to bring about things so that Jesus would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, prophesied that he would begin his ministry and they would ultimately die on a cross in order to bring forgiveness to our soul. I suspect that the disciples, who are still scratching their heads about what happened 8 days earlier, are sitting here listening to this and they still don't get it. But the fact is, you and I, even when we don't get it, when we see stories like this from our perspective, that it all fits together, it all works, we begin to relax and say, God is accomplishing things that I don't even understand. But I see how this all fits together. So in those moments when things are very discouraging and very troubling, we have these assurances that, it all fits. God is God. One of my favorite Peanuts cartoons is Linus and Lucy. And I realize I'm talking to folks in Houston now. It was raining one day. It was raining so hard that Lucy turned to Linus and said, "I'm afraid it's not going to stop. What if it floods so much that the whole world is destroyed?" And Linus said, "Not to worry." And he opened his Bible up and he turned to Genesis as a chapter 11. And he says, you know, right here it says that God promised that he would never, ever again destroy the whole world with a flood. And he sent the rainbow to be an assurance that that won't happen. And Lucy says, "Good theology makes me feel so much better." Which is where we are when we look at confusing things like the cross. Or confusing things like, it doesn't seem like God is blessing me. In the middle of all the trouble that we find ourselves in, and you read a text like this, and I can almost suspect that the three disciples going back and say, you know, he told us. Yeah, this is good theology. This does all fit. And it becomes one of those hooks that you hang on to in the confusing moments of your life. Good theology as a way of bringing peace to our soul. That's the second thing. The third thing is down here in verse 34. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And they're afraid as they entered the cloud. You remember the Old Testament, the time when the cloud came and enveloped Moses? I can almost see Moses saying, remember this, Jesus? Remember this cloud? Do you remember? Exodus chapter 19. Moses had come down from the mountain and he's about to share the promises, the commandments of God with all the people. The Bible tells us that a cloud enveloped him. It was a sign of the presence of the Lord, of course, and it was a sign that God was going to keep them and hush before it. Well, there's the cloud again. The cloud appeared and enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Why do you think the cloud was a part of this whole experience on the Mount of Transfiguration? I think needed the validation that God was there. God was speaking. God was Jesus. Whenever there's a great message to be given, if you're expected to listen to the message, you have to find some credibility in the messenger, don't you? I mean, people tell you anything. When they tell you anything, how do you know you should believe them? How do you know you should believe me? Because I'm Wesley's dad? No, I think there's some credibility that needs to be built up in order for, and the credibility I hope you see today is this is what the Bible says. And if you are going to find credibility in the New Testament, it is because you see it validated with the miracles and the signs and the wonders that accompanied that. So Jesus didn't just heal people in order to make them feel good or feel better so they get on with their life. He healed people in order to demonstrate he is the Christ. I am the one that was prophesied about. So the signs and wonders bring validation to the message of the messenger. And now you're ready to listen. And listen doesn't mean you hear what I'm saying. I suspect everybody here is awake. And you hear what I'm saying. But listening means you apply it to your life. You listen. Different between hearing and listening. And the word wasn't here, will you hear me? The word was, listen to me. I can see parents now sometimes in my experience of being parented myself when my mom would come and grab me by the chin and look at me and say, listen to me. I'd heard what she said, but now it became a compelling do, act according to what has been said. And here is one of those jaw-grabbing moments when I think Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, listen to me. The reason there's an opportunity to listen to him is because the validation of what he said is in the presence of the cloud. The presence of a cloud brought the assurance that this was something that is worthwhile. Look at the text. If you follow it on, it goes on and says in verse 37 about this experience with a demon-possessed boy, and the demon is cast out. Again, validating that Jesus is the Christ, he should be listened to. And after that happens again, the text tells us in verse 44, same word, listen carefully. Not just hear, but listen carefully. Listen carefully to what? Well, the text tells us once again what he had said 8 days earlier. And that is, I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests, and I am going to die. Will you listen to me? There's purpose, there's value in what is going on here. How do you know? Well, because the cloud validates it. The presence of Moses and Elijah validates it. The experience of healing that we've just witnessed validates it. I need to listen to this. I mean, listen to this and do something with it. You look through the whole New Testament, and I think spend your time, Old Testament, New Testament. Listen to me. Do what I'm telling you to do. Experience what's there. Let's just start the random list here. You come to Matthew 24. Jesus tells the disciples what it's going to be like by the time he's about to come. what will the signs of the end be? And you can list them off, can't you? I mean, there's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and false messiahs, and on the list goes. That's very troubling, isn't it? Until you read what Jesus says after he says, all these things are going to happen. Don't be alarmed. These things must take place. So when you sit by your news and you sit in fear, there's a listen to me moment that needs to come. Don't be alarmed. I got this. I know it's all going on. I prescribed my investment. It is happening according to my plan, my purpose. I am only waiting for the last person to come to conviction and come to realization, and then it will all be over. So just don't be alarmed. I know what's going on. Listen to me. Or you read a text like John chapter 14, 13. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, says, have I done to you, for you, you do for one another. Listen to me. And then he says, I'm going to give you a new command. As I have loved you, love one another. The old command is love one another. A new command is as I have loved you. I can't love other people on my own. I try, I fail. But when I realize that Jesus loved me and I take his example and his empowerment, then I can begin to love the unlovely. Jesus said, listen to me. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, but I don't feel, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Listen to me. So you go through the New Testament and you see all kinds of times when Jesus tells us what to know and what to do and how to, and we listen to him because we have come to the conviction that what he says is valid. What he says is true. He's God. He's Christ. It is in our own best interest that we listen to him because he's with us. I read that Stanley Moynihan used to tell the story about a young boy and a family years and years ago when milk used to be delivered to the front porch. And this particular family had designed it so that when it was delivered, one of the members of the family would go out, pick up the milk in the morning, bring it in for breakfast. Happened every morning. So every day they'd have a different assigned boy. Well, it was winter time. The days were short and it was cold outside. And the youngest in the family, who was really, really young, it was his day to go out. And Moynihan tells the story. He opened the door and the boy looked out and saw how dark it was, slammed the door and came back and said to his dad, it's much too dark for a boy to go out without his father. Listen to me. You and I committed ourselves to Christ. We don't go anywhere where the Father is not already there. Listen to me. Now, I am convinced, just my own experience, probably in talking with all of you, that you would agree with me that when difficult things happen in our lives, it's hard to remember these things. It just all goes wacky somehow. Because it doesn't seem like God is really loving when things are tough, when things aren't. And so it's important in those moments to come back to a text like this. Remember, God's sovereign. He's sovereign in all his plan, and good theology matters. It brings peace as I follow. This is good theology, and I need to listen to him. I really do need to listen. And when they became fully awake, when you become fully awake, these are the things you grapple with as all these things are crashing and burning around us. But it's hard to do that when things are tough. We live in a parsonage behind the church. Church is on 5 acres of property. I know it doesn't sound like a big deal in Texas, but in New England, it is. Small town, town common. In New England, there are town commons. And across the town common, the church on one side, there is a general store. And the town common is just a public meeting place that in our town, George Washington soldiers used to go out there and march back and around and just prepare for the revolution that they were about. George Washington actually slept in a house next to our church. Just amazing. Anyway, we had a dog. It was a Lhasa Apso dog. I hated the dog. Connie's sidekick would bark at anybody who came near Connie because this long-haired Lhasa Apso. I love dogs, but this dog was. And he would slip his collar, and when he slipped his collar, he would find his way across the town common to the village market that was across the street. It's about 1,500 feet. We'd go out looking for him, feeling the collar missing, and there we'd find him at the village market. And the first time he went there, the fellow at the village market decided that he would just try to befriend the dog, so he brought him some cheese, gave the dog some cheese. Well, after that, every time the dog slipped his collar, we knew where he was. He was up at the village market getting some cheese. So the day came when he slipped his collar again. I went across the street and got to the market, and the fellow at the market said, I know you're after your dog, but a lady came in and saw the dog and took him home. She left her phone number, so you need to call the lady's phone number and you can get your dog back. So I went back home and I called the lady. I said, I'm Ken Lawrence, you have my dog. I'm ready to come and get him, where shall I come? And she said, oh, you can't come and get him. He's sleeping. I said, he's sleeping. She said, yes, I gave him a bath, and he's very tired, and now he's sleeping. This is my dog. He's sleeping. So she told me when I could come and pick him up. So the time came in the afternoon, and I come to the village market, and this big bruising car pulls in, and out of the car comes this very prim and proper woman with my dog. We called this dog Barney. With my dog, his hair had been blow-dried. He had a bow around his neck, and she was carrying my dog over to me. And I said, hi, Barney. And she said, oh, we don't call him Barney. We call him Max. She renamed my dog. She turned my dog into a sissy. Blow-dried? This is a boy dog. Why do you put a bow in a boy dog's neck? Well, she gave me a lecturing. I can't believe that you would let this dog out of your sight. I can't believe that you would let him out of your sight. And he could have been killed by cars. You should be ashamed of yourself taking care of him. She's lecturing me about my dog, having changed his name, changed his whole identity. And I'm beginning to wonder what's going on here. Now, if Barney, my dog, had been a person, I'm sure he would have been a little confused as well. Who should I be listening to? Who is in charge of my life? What am I supposed to act like? How am I supposed to look? And it is only the owner that has the responsibility and opportunity to actually put it all together again for my dog. Who's the owner? God. When this confusing moment of the tug of war goes on within my mind or Satan, and he starts to confuse me about who's in charge or how good God is, there are these moments when I am required by word of the Lord to listen to him. I'm sovereign. The cross makes perfect sense. And I've got this one. And I have it for you and what's ahead. It is these things that bring peace to our soul and carry us through times of great difficulty. Amen? Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, we are not loving difficult moments in our life, but grateful for the promise of your word to carry us, to remind us, to provide the assurance for life that you've given to us. We are coming before you this day, and I'm aware that some here might actually be struggling with sin. Might be struggling with personal issues. Might be overwhelmed with responsibilities. Might be feeling a question about whether or not there is a God who is in charge. Lord, do you hear the cries of people's hearts now? Would you provide the assurance that they need? Hear the cries of hearts. Now, Lord, for the person that has been not fully awake, Lord, would you awaken them? We know of those folks not even in this room or maybe in this room, but Lord, we are asking for you to overwhelm their minds and hearts. Would you, Lord? Settle these things in our mind now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.